But we see that faithfulness in our own lives. We see that faithfulness in when we make mistakes, when we sin, when we fall short. He remains faithful, not only to his word, but to his covenant and to his promises towards us. And that's truly amazing. As he brought us to, as he was closing out this portion, he brought us to Luke 22, and he talked about Judas being at this table, hearing the covenant, hearing this faithfulness of God, that he would be broken for them. He told this promise over and over to the group, and Judas was there, and yet Judas left defeated. He left not knowing the faithfulness of God. So when he betrayed him, there was guilt. When he betrayed him, there was shame. And Judas could have definitely turned to the covenant. He could have turned to his Savior. But instead, he looked towards self. And when you look towards self and you look to your own ability to make what you have wronged right, you're never going to be able to do that on your own efforts. You know, it's as if we continue to walk in these dirty, filthy rags of death instead of taking them off and going to Christ. And Judas had that opportunity to take off these filthy, dirty rags of death and to approach God in his faithfulness and receive forgiveness. Because it was never about what we could do, what we were able to do, but instead it was all about the faithfulness of God. So it's very important that today, as we come to the book, that we not only hear how faithful God is, but we learn to apply that faithfulness. We learn to apply that faithfulness in our lives. Application of the word is so much more important than just being hearers of the word. We must be doers of it. We must put into action. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your faithfulness, for your goodness, for your holiness. You're such an amazing, amazing God. We don't take that for granted today. Your faithfulness, Lord. Just speak that faithfulness even clearer. Let that root of your faithfulness travel from our heads down into our hearts, Lord, where it can change us, Lord, where it can steer us to fall in love with you in a deeper manner, where it can affect our worship, Lord, but it can also affect our mind and our stinking thinking, Lord. We want to think with Christ today. Give us a new mind. Revive us because you're faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so God is good. It's been a while since I've been up here with notes, and I really want to, I don't want to hang on to these notes, but at the same time, I want to, because God was, there's some words within here that I really want to be able to bring to the table that otherwise I may not be able to. So let me just open up this. I won't hang on to it that long, but I want you to think with me as I get my notes together about the woman of the well. I want you to think with me about King David. I want you to think with me about the Apostle Peter, about Adam, about Eve, about Eli the priest, about the prodigal son, about Judas, about David's daughter. And I want you to think this question: what do they all have in common? What do each of these individuals throughout the centuries, throughout the book, have in common with one another? And what they have in common is this threat of guilt and this threat of shame. This threat of guilt and this threat of shame. To be unclean, to be rejected, to be naked, to be exposed, to be worthless, to be nothing, to be a big fat zero, to be shameful, to be guilty. Each of these individuals, and probably myself as well as you guys, have experienced this pain, this remorse of guilt and of shame. In fact, you know, if you survey a lot of Americans, the biggest fear that we have is being shamed. I was thinking, you know, in bringing this message about Judge Kavanaugh, who was able to, they proved his innocence, and yet the crowd still pointed their finger and said, "Shame on you." See, the difference between guilt and shame, guilt says, "I'm guilty of this and I deserve this punishment." But shame, on the other hand, says, "I'm worthless. I'm nothing. My name has been taken away from me. I have been violated. I have been hurt." And shame doesn't always mean that you have been guilty. Shame doesn't always mean that it's at your fault. And this could have very much went on the other end of the spectrum, and Judge Kavanaugh could have been proved guilty. And this woman could have been felt this amazing shame and this amazing hurt of being violated and having her, of being exposed, of being naked, of being hurt. So it goes on both sides of the coin. And as a church, we have this huge responsibility to minister to both parties in the shame. Luke chapter 18 and verse number 13. We find ourselves a tax collector, and he's entering into the gates of the temple, and yet he's not quite sure that he's able to do that. So he's walking to the temple, and he stands there from afar. He stands there from afar, unable to lift his eyes to the heavens. Have you ever been to a point in your life where you felt like you had to stand from afar? As if, like, I cannot enter into the church. I can't be around people in this time. I don't want to be around the guilt. I don't want to be around the shame. I don't want to feel any condemnation. I don't want anyone to talk about me. I don't want anyone to ridicule me. Have you been there? Have you been to a place where you felt so guilty, so ashamed of your sin, so ashamed of the hurt that has been done to you, that you cannot look up to heaven, where you can't let out a prayer? Shame, guilt, pain, nothingness, unworthiness, being unlovable. Have you been there? This tax collector definitely was. And he begins to beat on his chest. He begins to say, "Lord, Lord, will you please have mercy upon me? For I am a sinner. I'm unworthy. I'm shameful. I have nothing to bring to the table." How do we get here? How did, and I mean this like, individually, I want us to think about this. How do we as individuals get to this place of such great remorse, of such great shame? How does that happen? But also, I want us to think about this biblically. How do we get here? And as my brother Juan mentioned, you have this beautiful picture of being within the garden. This beautiful picture of being created in the garden where every single provision is there. Every single provision for shelter, every single provision for food, even the provision of my heart. He would give me a helper. He would give me someone that would care for me. He would give me someone that would love on me. But not only that, he would give me his very self. And I'd be able to fellowship with him in the garden. I mean, Adam had this amazing thing that none of us have really truly been able to experience. And that was divine hospitality. Where God says, "I'm going to roll out the red carpet for you. And you can go wherever you want. I just have one thing that I don't want you to go to. But I'm going to give you everything that you need. I'm going to give you the very best. And you may think that you need this, but it's not going to be for your good. So just trust me. Just hold up this covenant. Don't break it. Just hold on. Trust that I want the very best for you. So how do we get here? When God created us in His image, God created man, humankind, in His image, in His likeness. What this means is we have a capacity to mirror the attributes of God. We have a capacity to be like, for His characteristics to be our characteristics, for His faithfulness to be our faithfulness, for His holiness to be our holiness, and somehow, some way, something happened, and trust was broken, and shame came in. How did we get there? How did we get here from being in perfect fellowship with God? Deception, temptation, disobedience, desires, the pride of life. Desires of the eyes. Desires of the flesh. Desires for the pride of life. It's been the same sin from the very beginning to the sin that we experience. You see, the devil doesn't try and tempt us in new ways. He comes after these desires. He comes after these motives. And he attempts to tempt us in our identity in Christ. Yeah. How does sin come in an environment so rich with perfectness? Where God was able to say that not only was it good, but it was very good. How does it get there? How does shame, how does guilt come in something so perfect and so amazing? Adam and Eve took of the fruit. They ate it. And now they were cast out. They hid. For the first time, they said, "I am naked." Do you know before the fall, Adam and Eve walked together in nakedness and they were not ashamed. And now here, after taking of this fruit, comes in shame. Shame was a result of the fall. Shame was a result. So they covered themselves and with their works. Have you ever attempted to cover yourself in the midst of shame with your resume? Have you ever attempted to cover up yourself with your education, with moral behavior, with your status or your position, with your goodness, with your morality? Our behavior modification may change the behavior, but it doesn't change the shame. We can change the behavior. We can become an addict. We can quit our addiction. We can stop that. But now there's still shame of what I have done in the past. Our mistakes, our failures, that shame haunts us in our own efforts, in our own ability to try and produce goodness out of our badness. We cannot be good enough to undo the shame and the hurt that we have caused. It's not like you can take this moral scale and say, if only I do enough good, it will outweigh the bad. It doesn't work. The bad is always bigger than our good. Doesn't sound good yet. Yeah. But I promise we're going to get to good news. All right. Let me see. Also in Genesis, my brother talked about Abraham, right? Yeah. And Abraham had had a promise that one day God was going to give him this amazing son. And he was extremely old, and he didn't see any way that this was going to happen because Sarah was unable to conceive. They tried many times throughout that marriage, and for whatever reason, God would not allow them to be fruitful and to multiply. So at 86 years old, Sarah says, hey, just take my maidservant. Just take this woman and marry her. I don't care if you have a mistress. And I want you to try and have a baby there. Imagine the shame that Sarah felt when that baby was born. That it's all my fault. It's my fault, the reason why she cannot have a, that I can't have a child with my husband. It's my fault, it's not his. Imagine the shame, imagine the guilt. But also imagine this guilt and the shame by Hagar. This Egyptian woman, this slave that was just said, okay, I want you to sleep with this 86-year-old man and I want you to conceive and you're going to be naked and you're going to be exposed and you're going to be violated in some type of way and be used to for his pleasure or to have a child. And now you have this child and now Sarah's in her feelings because of her guilt, because of her shame. And now she says, I want this woman out of here. Hurt people hurt people. Hurt people hurt people. So she's outcast. She's shamed. She's outcast and she's shamed. She's exposed. She's used. She's naked. She's vulnerable. And now she's also unlovable. She's unloved. There's a divorce. There's separation. There's being cast out. There's being forced to leave. There's being forced to go somewhere. But this is amazing. In Genesis 21, let me tell you this. We serve an awesome God. And God calls out to her. In Genesis 21, he calls out to her and he says, I'm going to protect you and I'm not going to leave you. Abraham may leave you. Sarah may want you to go. People may want to get rid of you and you may have this shame deep down inside, but I will not let you feel shame. I will not let you feel hurt. I will call out to you. I will protect you in this. I will be with you. A Egyptian girl. And God's saying, I will be with you. I will love you. I will protect you. Don't we serve an amazing God? Amen. In 2 Samuel, my son's name is awesome. All right, we see David, right? And David abuses his power. And he sleeps with another man's wife. He sees Bathsheba bathing on top. I feel shame. But I kind of like the way that the shame feels. So I'm going to go to her. And I'm going to dwell in my shame. And now that just leads to getting another man's wife pregnant. And then out of fear, out of shame, out of guilt, what happens next? Hurt people, hurt people. David calls out to the men in battle. And he says, I want this man to go first. Put him on the front line and just leave him there. And he basically has this woman's husband murdered. He was fearful of being exposed for the sin that he has committed. In the very next chapter of this, he's rebuked by Nathan. And Nathan tells him and exposes him and tells him what he does. He's going to lose the child that's in the belly of what would now become his wife. He would go through sickness. His daughter would be raped by his son. There would be a conspiracy within that family. How did we get here? How did we get to a place where this great man of God that once slayed Goliath, this man that God says, this is a man after my own heart. How did we get to a place where now there's so much guilt? where now there's so much shame, where now there's so much hurt. If you guys could, I want you to hang on to this verse. So I would ask for you guys to turn there, please. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 3. And if once you get to Psalms chapter 3, I also want you to flip to Psalms 34 and kind of hold both of these Psalms with your Bible and your fingers. All right, so Psalms 3 and Psalms 34. And if you guys have it, please say amen.
Amen.
All right, so Psalms 3, verse number 3. This is David's the writer of this. And he says, but you, O Lord, even with this shame, even with this hurt, he's able to declare, but you, O Lord, are my shield. You are a shield about me. You are my protector. You are my provider. You're the one that has rescued me, that has redeemed me, that will cover me and my sin. You are my glory, Lord. But look at this. You're also a lifter of my head. When shame is there, your head's down. You don't want to be seen. You don't want to look to the heavens. You don't want to look to God. But David says, even in my shame, even in my guilt, Lord, you're faithful and you will lift my head. Now let's look at Psalms 34, verse number 5. And it says, when I lift my head, those that look upon him, those that look upon God are radiant. When you look at God, he'll give you his glory. Your shame will turn to glory because you look to him and he redeems you and he cleanses you and he takes out all that filthiness and all that shame and he gives you glory. He gives you radiance and their faces shall never be ashamed. Their faces shall never be ashamed because God gives us a new face. He gives us a new identity and that identity is in Christ. Our dirty, filthy works are removed because he is faithful to do that. And he takes off that guilt. He takes off that shame. He takes off the mask that we have been wearing and he replaces that with radiance. He replaces that with joy. He replaces that with praise. What an amazing God we serve. In John chapter 4, John 4, we see an example of this amazing, not so amazing in her eyes, I guess, but really an amazing woman. And this woman is a Samaritan woman, and she's at the well. But before she got to that well, and the reason why she was at the well at midday, because there was so much guilt, there was so much shame. See, it was customary in those times when women were going to do heavy lifting and heavy labor that they would all come together. So that the work would be light. They would come together so that they could joke and they could laugh and they could gossip, and they could do all these different things to make the work a little bit lighter. See, but she couldn't go there because she was the joke of their gossip. So instead she would go by herself. She would be isolated. She wanted to be isolated because she was tired of the condemnation and the guilt that these people spoke. So now we have this woman at the well that's there in the heat of day. It's noon, the sun is right on top of her, and it's hot. It's hot, but she wants to be here because she doesn't want to feel condemnation. She does not want to feel guilt. She does not want to feel shame. Infidelity, divorce, shame. Jesus says, she says, he asked, where's your husband? And when she answers, Jesus says, no, that's not right. Like, you got five husbands, and the one that you're with isn't him. He's not even, so, been divorce, bad relationship, after more shame, more hurt, more pain. And she wants to be by herself. Now this is amazing. In my shame, in my guilt, in my hurt, I don't want to be around anyone. And yet God, Jesus Christ, walks up to her that day and he looks at her. He approaches her. He loves on her. He transforms her. And he becomes the Savior that will give her living water that she will never thirst again. That's the type of God that we serve, that will exchange our shame for his goodness. Our shame, our unrighteousness for his righteousness. And this absolutely changes this woman in the most amazingest way, where she becomes the first Gentile missionary of the Christian church. And she goes into her town where every people used to talk about her and knew all of her business, and now she's not ashamed of where she came from. And she says, hey man, there's this guy that told me everything about me, but he loved on me. And now every other hurt person that has been hurt says, hey, I need to know this man too. A whole Samaritan city was transformed because of one person that allowed their shame to be touched by Christ. In Luke chapter 5, or it's Luke chapter 15, I'm sorry, we have this picture of the prodigal son. And this prodigal son asked his father, and he said, Father, will you give me my inheritance early? I know I'm not the first child, but I want all that you have for me. And he takes this, and within a few days, he wastes it. Within a few years, whatever, however you want to look at it. But he spoils it, and he spends it on things that have produced shame, and have produced guilt, and have produced hurt. So much so that this Jewish boy is now feeding pigs. This Jewish boy is now eating the things that the pigs eat. All because he doesn't believe that his father is faithful. That his father will forgive him. That his father will love him. Have you ever been there before? Have you ever felt so unlovable? Have you ever felt so worthless? And it's all false projections appearing real. Amen. The father said, I'm going to wait for my son every single day. I'm going to look for this kid every single day. I can't wait till he gets back home. I miss him. I love him. I'll run after him, and as soon as I see him, I can't wait to have my son back. And when he gets there, he clothes him. He washes him. He cleans him. He loves on him, and he celebrates him. He celebrates his son when he returns. So you who are broken, you who are shameful, you are still worth being celebrated. Don't believe the lie. In Matthew chapter 9, we see this woman who had an issue of blood. An issue of blood for 12 years being unclean. Can you imagine 12 years not being able to go to church because people would look at you and they would judge you because of your uncleanness? 12 years where not even your mom or your dad would want to be around you because you have this discharge of blood that just won't go away. And you go doctor to doctor to doctor trying to get this right. Do you understand the shame? Do you understand the hurt that this woman is feeling? 12 years of it. 12 years. She felt so much shame that even as she sees Jesus Christ approaching, even as she sees the Savior and the one that she believes can heal her if she would just touch the hem of his robe, she sneaks up behind him. She comes around in this crowd because she doesn't want to be identified. She doesn't want to be seen. She doesn't think that she could approach this amazing, awesome King and Messiah. This amazing God. So she sneaks up behind him and she touches him. And then something amazing happens. Jesus turns to her. Jesus turns to her, he acknowledges her, and he makes her well. She thought that she was going to get away with just coming to Jesus from behind the scenes. Some of us are happy with just being behind the scenes in the back row. Some of us are okay of listening online because we are afraid that we don't want the rest of the church to know about our shame and our hurt. We don't want to feel condemnation. We don't want to feel guilt. So some of us are okay with just being behind the scenes. Some of us are okay of not really getting involved with church, of only coming on Sundays. Some of us don't want to be seen. We don't want the spotlight. Yet Jesus turned to her. He acknowledged her, and he made her well. All right, that's all well and good. But what I have done, my guilt, my shame, so far, it supersedes everything that you mentioned, Pastor. My shame's different. My guilt's different. Let's think about Peter. The Apostle Peter. One of Jesus' first disciples called by him. The person that he spent the majority of his time with. There to see the transfiguration. Peter, the Apostle Peter. I won't ride and die with you, Peter. I won't let anything happen to you, Jesus. Peter. I'll always be there for you. I'll never deny you, Peter. And now three times he just found himself denying his best friend. Three times he found himself denying his Savior and his King, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Three times. That's a sin and that's a guilt and that's a shame that none of us will ever experience in our lives. To deny our Messiah, our Savior. And yet, Christ would come to him and he would say, come. Hey, Peter, I see you fishing. I see you going to your old ways. I see this guilt and this pain hurting you so much so that you want to return to these things. But just come. You're not made for that anymore. You can't catch any fish. I made you a fisher of men, not a fisher of fish anymore. So just come. Come to what I have called you to be. Come and eat at my table. I'll provide the food. I'll provide everything for you. Just come, Peter. There's no condemnation. There's no guilt. I just want you to come. Come to me. Let me be your provision. Let me be the one that takes away your shame and gives you a new identity. And you used to be really good at fishing, but I want to do something so amazing and so perfect in your life that it can't be the same thing that you're used to. I want you to shepherd my flock. I want you to love on my flock. I want you to take care of them. I want you to provide for them. I want you to look after them. How does that happen? How do we come from a position of so much shame to now God saying, come, I'm going to call you and I still want to use you. I don't know. I mean, it's just the amazing faithfulness of our God that even when we break the covenant, he doesn't. Even when we fall short, he never falls short. It's so amazing how his grace is so much greater than our sin. Amen. It's so amazing how his grace is greater than our failures. It's so amazing, so awestruck, and so beyond words how his grace can supersede our failures, our mistakes, our hurts, our pain, our shame. Oh, man. Now, maybe I didn't even scratch the surface yet. Because so far I've been pointing to people that have been hurt or have hurt people and now they feel shame. But your shame's coming from a different angle. So let's go to Eli. And 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And Eli was shamed because of his sons. He was shamed because his sons had no regard for the Lord. He was shamed because his sons were sleeping around with different women in the temple of God. He was ashamed because his sons were taking the offering and the sacrifice that was supposed to be for God, and they were getting fat on it. He was ashamed. Have you ever been felt shame because of what someone else is doing and they're smearing your good name? And yet, listen to what God would promise. God would promise that He would raise up a faithful priest. Your family has a shame. I can't use your sons anymore. There's a big problem. But guess what? I will provide the priest. I will provide the new lineage. And that new lineage, yes, will first be Samuel, but ultimately it would be our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ would be the high priest that would save us and redeem us and cleanse us and wipe away all the shame, all the pain, all the hurt. God would turn around what was meant for evil and make it good. Amen. And He can do that in our lives. He can do that in your life today. Think about the words that were spoken today and as we were worshiping. Do we really, truly mean it? Oh, come to the altar. Do we believe that we can come even though the weight of our sin is so heavy? Do we believe that we can come? Do we believe that the crimson blood is able to cleanse us? Do we believe what we're speaking? Do we believe what we're singing? Do we believe the words that we're praising because our God is able? So as I conclude today, while it's impossible for us to rehabilitate our shame, again, we can't, our good can't outweigh the bad somehow. That skill is always going to tip in the wrong direction if we try and do it. Working at the shelter, I know this so often, being in the rehab centers, I know that addicts try to change their behavior. They get clean, they get sober, they do all these different things, and yet there's now they still feel this guilt, they feel the shame, that now they're trying to outweigh that guilt and that shame by doing something else. And they always have to do something else over and over and over so that hopefully if I do so much good, eventually these feelings will go out. No. It's not going to work. No. Moral behavior does not erase the shame. What we need, when we're unclean, we need to be clean. When we're rejected, we need to feel acceptance. When we're naked, we need to be clothed. When we feel worthless, we need to gain worth. When we feel disgrace, we need to receive grace. And the only way that this can happen is if we turn to Christ. Yeah. The only way that our shame can be erased is not in our doing. It's in God's doing. And God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him shall not perish. Your shame, your sin, your guilt is not going to allow you to perish. Instead, it's going to allow you to be connected to this amazing, amen, faithful, and holy God. Yes. And in 1 John 1:9, it says that if we confess our sins, that He is faithful. We serve a faithful God. And if you confess your sins, guess what? He's also able. And He's able to cleanse us from all that unrighteousness. He's able to cleanse us from all that guilt, all that shame, all that hurt, all that pain. And He's able. Our God is able.
Amen. Yes.
We serve a mighty and able and faithful God. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2. Maybe you guys can flip there. You don't have to, but I want us to talk about the cross real quick as I conclude. And I recognize that that's the second time the pastor said that. I'm not lying. I am wrapping this up. All right, so the cross. The cross was so shameful that a Roman citizen would never be martyred, would never be put upon a cross. The Romans would never put another Roman citizen on the cross because it had that much shame associated to it. In Deuteronomy, it says that whoever hangs upon a tree is cursed. Whoever hangs upon a tree is cursed. So we got, it's looked bad in Jewish culture, it's looked bad in Roman society. And Jesus in Romans, or Hebrews, I'm sorry, I'm flipping in, I saw it, Romans. In Hebrews, I really want to get this, Lord help me. Chapter 12, verse number 2. Look at this. Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Look at him. It says, look to Jesus. So let's look at him today. Okay. The founder and the perfecter of our faith. Mm-hmm. He's the one that establishes this relationship. Mm-hmm. When we're guilty and we're shameful, he's the one that comes to us. While we were yet sinners, he's the one that chose to die for us. He's the one that chose to redeem us. So look to him. Look to him today in your guilt and in your shame. Because this is the person that we're looking to. This is the person who we're looking to. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He endured the cross from the beginning of time. Our God looked to the cross and he counted it joy. He said, I can't wait to redeem. I can't wait to rescue Christy. I can't wait to rescue Pastor Julian. I can't wait to rescue my wife or myself or Cindy or whoever. All of us completely and everyone in totality, the world he came to rescue. And he would endure the cross. Look at this. Despising the shame. So on that cross, because of the curse, would be shame. Would be so much shame that most of his friends already left him at this point. We already discussed how Peter denied him 3 times. I don't know who you're talking about. I never hung out with that guy. I don't know him. Spit upon, mocked, ridiculed. Yet he counted that joy. We look at the cross and we see 3 sets of nails. 2 on the hands, 1 on the feet. But it wasn't the nails that kept him there. It was the joy set before the world, before the foundation of the world that kept him there. Jesus joyfully went to the cross and the nails did not hold him there. Amen. His love for us held him there. And guess what was nailed to that cross? Our shame, our guilt, our sin. Jesus took on shame. He who knew no sin, he who knew no shame, he who knew no guilt, became shame, became guilt, became sin for us. Let's keep reading. This is amazing. And now Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The Christian journey does not end at the cross. The Christian journey does not end at the cross. That's just a sacrifice. That's just the beginning of the covenant. But what we see is a faithful God that is able to defeat death. And he resurrects on the 3rd day with all power, showing that this shame cannot keep me down. This guilt cannot keep me down. This sin cannot keep me down. I am greater than sin. I'm greater than shame. I'm greater than pain. Our God is greater, and he's raised up and he's seated at the throne of God. Amen. At the right hand of God. Yeah. He's God's right hand man because he's always been his right hand man. And our shame and our sin and our darkness that was nailed to him didn't prevent that. So now God is with God. Christ is with God, and he's seated high, and he's at the right hand of God. Now some of us, in our guilt and in our shame, even though we accepted Jesus Christ, even though we have received him, we continue to walk in these old filthy rags, not believing that we can take them off and receive a new man. So guess what? The same promise in the resurrection is take it off. Remove it. Your dirty filthiness, your sin, your mistakes, your failures, your hurt, your pain cannot separate you from me. I'm giving you this amazing gift. And this gift is my identity. So when my Father looks at you, he doesn't know that. He doesn't see that.
Sorry.
And it's like this beautiful child that drinks this cup.
Aww.
And says, like, this is the feeling that we should get.
Yes.
For this relief of shame, this relief of burden, this relief of sin. It should be for all of us. What an amazing God we serve. What a faithful God we serve.
Amen.
Amen.
What a faithful God that we serve. Now, and also in Hebrews 12, it says, verse number 1, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely to us. Let it go. Put it aside. You can't run this race with this weight on you. Let it go. It's so close. It's so near. But just let it go. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us as we look to Jesus Christ. As we look to Christ. Look to Christ. Because when you look to him, he reiterates our faith. When we look to him, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. When we look to him, he calls us. When we look to him, he redeems us. When we look to him, he sets us free. When we look to Christ, look at him today. Close your eyes and don't look at me. Don't look at your neighbor. Don't look at the person next to you. But look to Christ. He's the helper. He's the sustainer. He's the redeemer. He's the faithful God.
Amen.
Don't look at the things that are so close to you. Put it off and look to the cross where it is finished. Where it is finished. Where you're loved. Where you're redeemed. Where you're a child of God. Where the weight of sin that so easily used to entangle you, where the shame that used to entangle you, stop looking at that and look to Christ. And as you're looking to him, you'll discover that there's healing, that there's forgiveness, that there's mercy, and that there's grace. Don't look at that cross in shame or in guilt. Look at it as Brother Juan told us, as this great provision that we're told to do it in remembrance. Because that's when God said, I will keep my covenant. I'm a covenant God. I'm a loving God. Guess what? My covenant has nothing to do with you. My covenant is based on my faithfulness. My covenant is based upon my goodness. My covenant is based upon my holiness. So if you're walking in shame, if you're walking in guilt, if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to be rescued. Today is the day where all your shame and all your guilt and all your pain can be put at the cross and left there. Don't leave this church the way that you came in. Yes, we admit and we confess that we're sinners and we messed up and we messed up this life, but we also have a greater confession, is that our God is able to forgive us. Our God is able to defeat that problem and that issue and that pain and that sin, and he's able to take it upon himself, and he doesn't leave it there. He raises up with all victory and all glory. We serve a victorious God. And if you don't serve that victorious God, if you have never made him your Savior, your King, your victory, today is the day. Just simply raise up your hand and say, I want victory in the name of Jesus. I want saving in the name of Jesus. I want healing in the name of Jesus. I want to be rescued in Jesus. Praise God. It looks like we're all saved. But as Christians, some of us are walking around still in garments of death. And if that's you, I just invite you to come to the altar as we close. And I'm going to ask Stephen and Juan to also come up. And we would like to pray for you guys. We don't want you to leave here the way that you came in. Feel free to come up. We're not going to put you out in the wilderness. We're not here to condemn. We're not here to point fingers. We're not here to point shame. Instead, we're here to be our brothers and sisters' keepers. Let us pray for you. Is there anyone that wants prayer? All right. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your goodness, for your faithfulness, for your love. We just pray, Lord, that in our unfaithfulness, Lord, that you would continue to show yourself faithful. In our pain and our guilt and our shame, Lord, that you would love, that you would provide, that you would cleanse, that you would purify, that you would love on us. And Lord, without any shame, with not any kind of condemnation, we just come to you, Lord. Knowing that we can trust in you, Lord. Knowing that we can believe in you, Lord. That we can receive freedom and healing in the name of Jesus, Lord. We're not looking to the crowds. We're not looking to the people around us. For they can't help us. They can't save us, Lord. Only you can, Lord. So, Lord, we come to be set free today, Lord. We come to be healed, Lord. We come to you looking unto the cross, Lord. Do amazing work in our lives, Lord. Show that you haven't given up on us, Lord. And show us that you can redeem us. All by your finished work, all by your mercy, all by your great grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.